would God use a certain person to do something? Why would God use Peter, for example, to go and preach to this group of Gentiles in Joppa? Why would God use a certain person to do something? And then the next question would be, would God use us? Amen? I remember when I was in the Army, and we would be on Fort Hood, Texas, in the summertime for 2 weeks of training, and really had some good leadership in our battalion. I remember a couple of the men that were in charge, and I remember the company commander, perhaps, or even the battalion commander, and they'd want to get a job done, and they would ask somebody to do that job. And you think, well, who do you think they're going to ask? And the answer is somebody they can depend on. Somebody that's faithful. Somebody that doesn't make excuses. One of the things I learned in the Army, they taught us this. In fact, the battalion commander stood up at the beginning of one of our training weeks, and he said to the whole officer corps, all of us were together in this one big room, he said, I want to tell you something. If you come to me to tell me that something is not right, or that something is right, or that something didn't work, or whatever, he says, don't ever use the word they. He said, I want to know who. But there's another piece of that, and that was, don't ever say they, because the question is not what did they do, the question is what did you do to get the job done. And all of us had opportunities. They sent me out one night with a water truck or a fuel truck, I forgot which, but they wanted me to take it to some obscure place, and they picked me because they knew I could read a map at night. And when they gave me that mission, I was just determined I'm not going to fail. Folks, God gives you and I missions. Amen? And the question is, can he depend on us? And the answer to the question I started with is, why would God use you? Well, there's two or three answers to that. First of all, because you're willing to be used. And secondly, because God can count on you. Can God count on us? Amen? So Peter goes, it's not something he really wanted to do. In fact, God had to prepare him by showing him it's okay to be around Gentiles. In other words, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And then God sent him to those people, but he had to prepare him first. But he sent him because Peter was the man that was prepared for the job. God has prepared you and me to do something. And do you think he's done with us yet? Too quiet, folks. No, he's not done. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I want to read, this is the last half of the story. I'm going to begin in verse 19. And in Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read down to verse, about 35, and then we'll stop. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, when Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come, or wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight there are so many things we could learn in this passage, things that are clearly seen and some that might not be so clear. But God, tonight I'm asking by prayer that you would teach us from the Word of God, lead us through this passage in a way that would speak to us and show us what you have for us this evening. And I pray you'd prepare our hearts for the communion service to follow. Lord, I do pray that each one here would realize that there are souls, dear souls, in our neighborhood, in our community, even around the world, that are waiting to hear the gospel. And they may not know that, but you know what they need to hear. And I'd pray tonight that you'd send us to those folks and send us to the people that need to hear, that would receive Christ as Savior. I pray that anytime someone enters this building, that each one of us who are saved would pause and remember that there's a lost soul here that we need to pray for, that we need to have a burden for, and that we would trust the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and save them. Please bless our time tonight, Lord. You know our weakness, but you said that when we're weak, you are strong. So I pray that you would be strong now in our midst and in our message, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when you read a passage in the Bible, things jump out at you, don't they? And as I study, for example, this morning when I was preparing for that message in Daniel chapter 9, I kept seeing how Daniel said over and over and over, we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned, and it draws your attention to something particular about the passage. And I see a couple of things in here tonight. One in particular that's not necessarily the point of the message, but it sure is exciting. He says in verse 28, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then he says in verse 35, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Aren't you glad God didn't just save the Jews? You know, that was kind of the mentality for a long time, that there were two classes of people, God's people and then the heathen. That's us. I sure like Psalm 2, where the promise was made, the Father promises the Son, I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Well, we're the heathen. And what you have happening here is an extraordinary thing, and we'll see the rest of the story next week. But this is a point in history of the world when God takes His Holy Spirit and gives it not just to Jews, but to the Gentiles. And that's who these people are. Now, I see a principle here, and I think you would agree with me. There are people out there that are looking for the truth. I know there are people out there that have rejected the truth. I've met some of them. I know there's some people out there that don't necessarily want to hear the truth. They would rather just go on in their ignorance, perhaps, and hope for the best and assume all sorts of things. They might assume that there's no eternity or that everyone goes to heaven or those kinds of things. I can assure you there is an eternity, and I can assure you that not everyone goes to heaven. And so the situation here in this passage is that there is somebody that's looking for the truth. In fact, it started out with somebody, and you saw the statement there, that here was a man, and God says, and if I can find it, I'll read it to you. Here it is. It says in verse 31 that this man's prayer and his alms had been noticed by God. And I've often taught this, and I think the Bible is very clear about it. If there's somebody out there that's looking for the gospel, I think God will get it to them. And that's a blessing to know, amen? You're not going to stand in eternity, and you're not going to meet anybody at the judgment seat that wanted to find salvation, wanted to find God, and God hid from him. God does not hide from people. When you stand there, you are going to see some people that God got the gospel to in an amazing way. Sent a missionary into the darkest regions of Africa, perhaps, to get the gospel to these folks. And you're going to find some people like that. But you might say, and I might say, well, I am glad that God's going to get the gospel to them. What about saying this? God used me to get the gospel to them. Amen? Yes. We can do that, can't we? Can we pray, Lord, use me? And can we pray, Lord, use me to do something that is special, something that is tremendous, something that you could use somebody else, and I could sit on the sidelines and watch, but Lord, I don't want to be on the sidelines. Lord, use me. That's why God used Peter. Peter desired for God to use him. I have to ask the question of myself and of each of us, do we desire for God to use us? Amen? Now, I was just thinking of something when I was in high school. I told you the story about how I was the littlest guy in my ninth grade class. And they put me in the PE period that was the football team because it's the only schedule I had free. And I found myself as this little bitty guy training with the football team. And once in a while, the coach would come to me and say, I want you to do something. And the first thing I would think is, this is going to hurt. I don't want to do this. And I told you the story about the fellow that named Carl Chandler that used to put me on his back. I was the smallest guy on the team, and so he'd put me on his back, and he would run stands. You know what that is, right? Where they run up and down the stands with me on his back. That's how strong he was and how small I was. And so the coach said, you know, if you're going to play football, you got to get bigger. And he wanted me to lift weights, and I didn't even know what that was hardly. And he said, you need to work out with the linemen until you get bigger. That's not a good thing for a little guy because they're not little guys. And I still remember that one silly play. I'll never forget that as long as I live. It's called a trap. And anybody that knows some football knows all about this. I didn't. You got this guy in the middle. He's the center. He hikes the ball. And then right next to him, there's a player. And what's going to happen is when you run a trap, the center is going to move in such a way that you're going to come around behind him and you're going to go to the other side. And it's going to make three people there against two, and it should open up a lane for the running back to run through. And they would go a left trap or a right trap, and I still remember, it happened to me more than once, I would be what's called the pulling guard. I'm the one that's got to go across, and just about the time I got where I was supposed to be, Carl Chandler would run right across my back. Because I was so slow, and I was so incapable, and I was so small, and he'd just run over me, and I'd be on the ground, you know. And so the coach would say, we're going to have the pulling guard. And I, oh no, I don't want that job. It's going to hurt. And, sometimes you think God's going to give you a job that's going to hurt. You know what Paul said one time when God gave him a job that hurt? They sang praises because God counted them worthy to suffer shame for his name. We're going to have communion tonight. What did your Savior do for you? And then I got good news for you. The jobs that God gives you don't hurt nearly so much as being the pulling guard. In fact, it's astounding. When God gives you a job and you do it, it's a blessing. You're sure quiet. You know what I'm talking about? I used to go to the prison in Utah, and it was intimidating. You know, the first time, just getting in was hard. Getting out once you were in there wasn't quite so difficult if you were staff, but getting in was kind of hard. And I remember going there and thinking, this is not good. This is hard. But I would go in, and I'd meet with these guys, and they were so happy to hear the Bible, and they were praying for me all week, and they were so kind, and these are the inmates that are they're praying for me, and they're kind, and they're studying their Bibles all week long, and they couldn't wait for me to get there on Wednesday so they could ask me questions I couldn't answer, and they'd studied all week, and they it was exciting, and we'd pray together, and it, most of the ones that were coming were saved, but every single week I would leave. At about 4 o'clock, I was there from 2 to 4 on Wednesdays, I'd leave to head home and just think, this is not fair. I'm here to give them a blessing, and they're a bigger blessing to me than I am to them. Folks, when you serve God, it's a blessing. Oh, sure, there are some hard times, and there are some times that hurt, and there are some times that are sad because it breaks your heart when someone rejects Christ or rejects the gospel. Every time we have a lost person in church, and they don't get saved. It's hard for me. I hate to think about that. I hope they come back. We need to go visit them and take the gospel to them again. But God wants to save people, and there are people out there that he wants to get the message to. Now, look what happens in this passage. Again, I'm assuming you're one of those people that would say, Lord, use me. Sort of like the fellows in the Old Testament that said, Lord, here am I. I'm available. I'm present. I'm willing. What do you want? Peter had to do some things, and they're pretty clear. You and I can do these. Look at verse 19. Peter thought on the vision. The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them. And in verse 23, Peter went away with them. Folks, a couple of things you can do with that, but the obvious one is this. We just got to decide we're going to obey God. You and I have to decide, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. Now, I have to ask you a question. Has God asked you to do anything lately? And then I have to ask another question. If not, could it be that we're not listening? Don't you think God has something for us to do? God's not willing any should perish. Amen? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? When's the last time you handed out a tract? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Who are you praying for? I tried to put those entries in the back of the bulletin today to show you, especially that one at the end, where this fellow in China, we call him Watchman Nee, and Nee is his Chinese name, had 70 people he was praying for. He was so burdened for those people. I put the short version of the story in the bulletin, but he said he would be sitting in class. Instead of listening to the teacher, he's praying for these people to get saved. I guess if you didn't have to listen in school, that's a good reason not to listen. It's the only one I can think of we're going to put up with. Amen? Other than that, pay attention to the teacher. But no, he was praying for these folks to get saved. And guess what? They got saved. Do you have a burden for souls? God does. Does God want to use you? Yes. Are you willing? Amen. Peter had to obey. He was, even before that, he was in fellowship with God. He was listening. He was available. And now God knows, here's a man I can use. So Peter had to submit, and just to remind you again, he really didn't want to. These were not people he wanted to be around, and he kind of tells them, you know, he says to him later on, he says, you know, I don't hang around with Gentiles. He says in verse 28, it's an unlawful thing for a man that says you to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. In other words, he had his preferences. Don't we have our preferences? How many of you have ever been in a nursing home ministry? That can be difficult. It can be very difficult. The things you see, the smells you smell, the people sometimes can be. I remember one time I was preaching in a nursing home in Salt Lake City. It was a very nice nursing home, probably one of the nicest ones I've ever been in. It was immaculate, terribly expensive. It was so nice that they chose it as a place to film a TV series. That was how nice it was. And so it was a weekday afternoon. I forgot which weekday, maybe Tuesdays, maybe Thursdays. I'm preaching, and when I finished, as they were leaving the room, three or four of the patients were having trouble getting through the door. They wanted to all go through at the same time. The door wasn't wide enough. They started fighting with each other. And, it's like, well, that's so much for what I tried to accomplish today. I guess we didn't get that message across about being kind to one another. At another time, the first time I ever preached in a nursing home was one of the first times I ever preached. A lady sat in the front row and spoke German the whole time I was preaching. That'll distract you. You should do that for Carlos once and see how he handles that. It's not always easy what God asks you to do, but is it worth it? Amen. What are the things in your life? You know, we've got some older folks here. You've been around a while. Been through some times that were hard. But you know what's interesting? You don't remember the hard. You remember what God did. And you remember how he blessed. So I like what he says there in verse 28. God hath showed me. In other words, he said, you know, I had a way of looking at things, and I had a preference, and I had something that I wanted and that I thought was right. But God hath showed me. You can spend a lot of time there, but I'll just ask the question. What's God shown you lately? You know, what he shows you things is in the Word of God. Amen? Has God shown you anything lately? Studying for class, studying for messages. I've got it easy. I spend tons of time in the Bible. I've been preparing for the Revelation for the high school Bible class. I prepare in Philippians for Wednesday nights. I prepare in Daniel for Sunday mornings. I prepare in Acts on Sunday nights. And I've got hundreds and hundreds. It's over 1,000 outlines that I've done over the course of the years, not to mention probably that many lessons. I've got a lot of things to look at and work with. I still see new stuff in the Bible all the time. And folks, God will keep showing you things if you'll just listen. God hath showed me, he said. In a nutshell, what he's saying is, I didn't have it right, but God did. And he showed me. I got to go fast. We're going to run out of time. So he submitted, and then he had to see some things, and he had to care enough that he was willing to go and do something he didn't want to do. Now, back in verse 28, you look at that verse again. He says, it's an unlawful thing, but God hath showed me. He says in verse 29, therefore I came unto you. There's a little bit of sacrifice there. I don't know if you've ever visited a mission field like, I never have been there, but Africa. Stephen Harris, next time he's here, ask him to tell a story about Africa. He's got some good ones. There are missionaries in South America, and I know a man that was a missionary in Brazil, and not just any part of Brazil, in the Amazon, where the native tribes are there. They're not talking about the big cities. He was there too, but he was in these areas where the native tribes are. And different people of a different culture. Do you think God might use you and I to reach some people that aren't like us at all? You know, some of the folks in this neighborhood aren't a lot like us. I don't know what like us means, really. All I know is God wants to save them. We see all sorts of things, and I think we are in a mission field right here. Peter is a fellow that he had to sacrifice. He had to give up his ideas and his preferences and even his culture. You know, we've all got our culture, the way we want to do things and the way that we see the world and the way that we think things ought to be organized and so on and so forth. But folks, you cannot insist on other people being like you before you reach them. You just need to give them the gospel. You think about how amazing the Bible is, that this is a book that can reach any culture. You can take this book to South America, to the jungle. You can take this book to Africa. You can take this book to the finest places in Europe. And it's got a message for people that they can hear and they can accept. Don't let culture stop you. Don't let your preferences stop you. Peter had to say he was willing to sacrifice. And then there was one more thing here. Somebody had to seek God and fast and pray. And in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he tells the rest of that story. His prayer was heard. His alms were remembered. And he was told to go to Joppa and get Peter. What are we praying for? Are we praying? Are we praying the way we should? You think prayer makes a difference? I think it does. It's a blessing when you see God answer your prayers. I think we need to pray more. I think we need to pray more specifically. Mention it again. When someone comes into our church service and they're not saved, ask the Lord to save them. Amen? Hey, everybody here ought to do that. That ought to be our focus. Somebody in our service, and maybe they are saved and we don't know it. But either way, just ask the Lord to reach them. Ask the Lord to work in their life. Ask the Lord to bless them. Pray for this neighborhood. Amen? Folks, somebody needs to pray. This all got going because somebody prayed. Now, fasting is a whole other subject, and I'm not an expert on it. But I will tell you this, that it's in the Bible. The Lord said that after the bridegroom was gone, that people would fast. And sometimes, if you do, just remember this is between you and the Lord. It's a demonstration of the fact that you find God's will more important than meeting your basic appetites. And it's a good thing to do. I won't say that. Oh, there's a whole lot about it in the Bible, but I won't talk about that right now. One last thing. In verse 34, and I've got, of all the things in this passage, this one I marked in bold. And it's just the very simple first five words there. Then Peter opened his mouth. Somebody had to say something. I do believe handing out tracts is good. I think witnessing is better. Amen? I do believe inviting folk to church is good. I think giving them the gospel is better. What would happen if every one of us decided, I'm going to witness to somebody, God enabling me, and I think He will, I'm going to witness to somebody this week? You've heard the stories of some pastors. I'm thinking of one in particular. He's with the Lord now. But the man had, a long time ago, decades ago, made a commitment to God, I'm going to witness to one person every day. And he would tell the story. He would come to the evening and he hadn't witnessed to anybody yet. He'd go find somebody. You could find somebody to witness to, couldn't you? Go to Starbucks and start a conversation. Go to the store and buy a candy bar and strike up a conversation with somebody. Folks, we need to speak. Amen? We need to say something. I'd like the young people to sit together. So I don't know where y'all are going to land, but land together. And make sure you're all together in one place. Israel, come on up. Andrew, over there. When Peter went and did what he was supposed to do, you're going to see it next week. One of the most amazing events in the Bible takes place. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. When you get to eternity and you look back on your life, will you be able to see some times when God used you to do some great things? Amen? Something that God did with you. That was pretty. Something that God did with you, that He used you. A soul got saved. That's big. A church got started. That's good. I've been involved in that. A missionary got sent out. A life got changed. Somebody who was backslidden got right with God. What has God used you for in your life? Young people in the back, listen, listen. What is God doing with you right now? Say, I'm just a young person. Yeah, that's what David said. He killed a giant. Is God doing something with you? Does he want to? We know he does. It all comes back to us wanting God to use us, being willing, being obedient, being available. Maybe have to do something you don't want to do, but God wants you to do it. That's what had to happen. And God chose to use Peter. But I believe with all my heart, people in this room, God wants to use us. Amen? That's why we're still here. Let's all stand, if you would, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're not going to have a full invitation right now. I just want to give you an opportunity to do a couple of things. So please listen carefully. We're about to have a communion.